This morning's scripture comes from Psalm 46:10. Verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." May God bless the reading of his holy word.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, just to start this morning, I'd like to make this statement. My stepmother is a saint. My stepmother is a saint. Now, you can pull a dictionary off the shelf and look up the definition of saint. It will give you a workable definition. I understand the Catholic Church has a very thorough process for identifying human beings who are indeed saints. But in my book, anybody who marries a man with children ages 14, 12, and 10 is a saint. Either that or they're deeply in love and about to find out how dangerous love can really be. Neither one. But my stepmother is and was a saint. I want you to remember that when she appeared in my life, I was in the beginning of adolescence. And adolescence is a terrible time for a youth, and an even more terrible time for a parental figure. So we had our ups and downs. My stepmother, when she first married my father, she was working nights. So every morning, my sisters and I would come down, and at our particular place in the breakfast room, in the kitchen, there would be a list, each one of our bowls. And it was a to-do list, those things that we were to accomplish that day. So I would come down and find something that said, like, feed the cats, or burn the papers, or make sure you mow the lawn before dinner tonight. And these to-do lists didn't really endear me to my stepmother. An adolescent, and especially an adolescent male, is not really fond of doing domestic chores. I mean, I often think of what Joan Rivers, the comedian, said. And Joan Rivers one time said, "I hate housework. You do the dishes, you make the bed, and 6 months later you got to do it all over again," you know? And that's the way I felt about it as an adolescent. She was a list maker. She still is. She had lists and rules for a couple of years. On our bathroom door upstairs, there was a sign. She had taped it up there with tape, and it said, "Please note, before you leave the bathroom, make sure you clean out the sink, put away the soap, hang up your towel, and pick up your clothes. The management," it said at the bottom. And I admire her effort, but it really didn't make much of a difference to those three of us who were kids. However, we often had visitors come and stay with us, and so sometimes they would sheepishly come down to the table in the morning for breakfast and tell my stepmother, "I cleaned the sink, I put away the soap, I hung up my towel, I picked up my clothes." Lists. And even today, we were home for a day this week, and there were lists on the table. And sometimes I guess that's how she organizes her life. But when you stop and think about it, lists and to-do lists and rules are an important part of most areas of our life. Think about our faith as Christians. We come to Jesus, and there's a ready-made to-do list. In fact, in Mark chapter 8, it says, "If anyone wants to follow me, they should pick up their cross and come." And then Jesus says there's rules. There's rule one and rule 1A. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then there's the golden rule, which everybody knows, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We think about what Jesus does for us, but the fact of the matter is, in our faith, we are called to do things for Jesus. And think about the church. Think about the church. Not just this church, but any church in particular that you've been involved with. How many of you here have ever served on a nominating committee, either in this church or in another church? How many of you have ever served? Okay, a decent amount. Now, how many of you have been asked by the nominating committee in this church or another church to do something in the church? Can I see your hands? So I'm just going to informally say that there's about two-thirds of the people involved in either the process of asking or being asked. Now, let me ask you this. Was that a great spiritual experience? Was that like a mountaintop high that you say, I remember when we asked those people? You see, the kingdom work, there's joy and satisfaction in the kingdom work, but there's also drudgery and duty in the kingdom work. There are rules, there are to-do lists. So this morning, we've been talking all summer long about what we can do to be rooted or further deepen our roots in Christ. And I'm going to give you the number one rule. And I want you to remember this rule, chiefly because in a couple of months, the nominating committee will be calling, and you might want to quote your pastor on this. Here's the number one rule to be rooted in Christ. Do nothing. That's it. Do nothing. There's a little more to it than that. But you might want to remember that. I pointed us to Psalm 46, verse 10, and Joyce thanked me for a very short scripture reading. No hard names. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Think about that. If you have ever talked to me at length, if you've ever called me on the phone with a complex problem or something that's really weighing you down, if you've ever come into the secretary's office and I've been talking to you and I could tell you were getting red around the eyes and I invited you into my office and closed the door and said, let's talk. If any of those things have ever happened, you've heard me quote Psalm 46, verse 10, because it is in my short list of the top five important scriptures in my life. Be still and know that I am God. And I want to show you this morning that I haven't just cherry-picked one verse out of 66 books in the Bible and held it up as something important, but that verse is repeated and reinforced over and over again all through the scriptures. Let me show you some of those here this morning. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Psalm 23, I love this one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And I want you to note that I purposely capitalized makes me. He makes me lie down. Be still. Be still. Mark chapter 6, these are some from the New Testament involving Jesus. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Mark 1, very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 5, 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed, be still and know that I am God. Luke 6, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him and he chose 12 of them before his most important task of calling disciples, be still. And lastly, Matthew 14, when Jesus heard what had happened, that John the Baptist was beheaded, he withdrew by boat to a solitary place. Be still and know that I am God. It's a two-part imperative, a two-part command. Be still, and in that stillness then, know that I am God. Sounds so easy, but it's one of the most difficult things we do, partly because we were created to do. When you read through the creation story in Genesis, we find out that God creates a human being and puts him in the garden and says, till it, take care of it, help it be fruitful and multiply. So the very first thing we think about is that we're a human doing. But the bottom line is, before doing comes being. And in the world in which we live, in the schedules that Joyce was talking about with the kids, it's awfully tough to get to that place where you can be still. This week I was pumping gas into my car. And this may sound strange, but I love pumping gas into my car, mostly because there's 2 to 3 minutes where I can just lean against the car and just pump. But when I started to pump, I heard this voice. I thought it was the guy on the other end of the gas pump, you know, who's filling his car, but I looked and it's a voice in the middle of the gas pump. It's a TV. Gas station TV. Because God knows we wouldn't want to let 2 to 3 minutes go by where there was quiet, where you could reflect, and instead we've got to be reminded about what we need to buy, and oh, you can get 2 hot dogs for $1 inside the 7-Eleven. My daughter was telling me not long ago, Dad, you know what the first thing that millennials do when they come into Starbucks or Eaton Park or Dunkin' Donut? I don't know, order? Well, yeah, but after that, she said, we do this. We take it out of our pocket, we put it on the table, because there will be a time when we need to respond to this. There will be something very urgent. There'll be a cat video on YouTube that we'll just have to see. And we pull it out. I got, there's a couple of you here from Nicaragua. 2 weeks ago we were in Nicaragua, and I got out of the shower one afternoon. The shower consisted of a bunch of garbage bags duct taped together on some trees and a bowl and a big container of water. So I get out and I was really refreshed, and I looked over to the left under the tree there, and there's 3 or 4 of our young people who are gathered, bunched up under this tree, and I thought, something's going on. So I'm supposed to be in charge, so I went over and I said, hey, what's going on? And here are these 3 or 4 youth, and somebody says, we got a cell phone signal. This is true. I got 1 bar. And they called a friend in the States. Now, let me just put this into context for you. We're 5 hours from Managua, right? We are in a village with no electricity. Nobody in the village owns a car. There's some motorcycles and a lot of animals. The average person in that village makes $2 a day, and they're making a phone call to a friend back in the state. You know what I did? What do you think I did? I got out my phone and I called Pauline. And even then she said, you know, this call's costing you $10. And I said, honey, you're worth it. Be still and know that I am God. How difficult is that? You know, it's interesting to me in doing some research for this sermon that the English word noise comes from the Latin for nausea. Look it up. Sickness, illness. Be still, be quiet. I think I told you this story before, but it resonates with me. There's a story about a rabbi and his young son, and they lived in a house near the edge of the forest, and the young son, of course, would like to explore. He would often go in to the forest. And his father was fine with it for a while, but after a while, he's spending more and more time in the forest, and his father didn't know the dangers that might lurk there. So one day at breakfast, he took his son aside, and he said, son, I notice you go into the woods each day. Why do you go? And the little boy said, Dad, I go to find God. And the father, the rabbi, smiled, and he said to his son, well, son, that's very special. But you know, God is the same everywhere, right? And he said, I know, Dad, but I am not. And that really is the key to that foundational principle of be still and know that I am God. We know intellectually and experientially, we know that God is with us at all times in all places, but we are not the same at all times and in all places. And so we're called to come away. To be quiet, to know that God is God. And that, in the end, is the most important thing. It's not easy just to be quiet. John Cage. Where's Heidi? Do you know John Cage? No. You wouldn't know him now because he's been dead for 25 years, but he was an American composer. I've never heard any of his works, but I heard this story. John Cage experimented with silence as a composer, and he was just as interested in silence as he was sound. And one day he went to Harvard, and he asked to be put in a soundproof chamber that they had there on campus for certain scientific experiments, and they put him in the soundproof chamber for an hour. Absolutely no sound could get in. And what he noticed during that hour is that in the midst of this silence, he heard two noises, one a higher pitched noise and one a lower pitched noise. And when he got out, he asked the fellow who was the sound technician there at the silence, "What are those sounds that I heard?" And the man said, "The higher one is your nervous system. The lower one is your circulatory system." So that he actually heard his body at work. So quiet was he. And to me, and you stop and think about this, so quiet was it that John Cage could hear God at work in him and through him. So I tried this experiment on my senior saints on Wednesday at the Bible study, and I said, "Look, we're going to do something here. I'm going to be quiet. We're all going to be quiet." And I said, "I know this is risky at 4 o'clock on an afternoon with the preacher talking." I said, "But we're going to be quiet. And for a short period of time, I want you, in that peace and in that quiet, to open yourself up and to listen to and to listen for God." This is a group of people somewhere between the age of 85 and 100. So there were 10 or 12 of us there. We bowed our heads and we were quiet. It's hard to be quiet for a long time. Had it timed out to a minute and a half. At the end of the minute and a half, I said, "What did you experience?" And one of the ladies in the wheelchair spoke up immediately. She said, "I was amazed at all of the things I heard in the middle of this quiet. I heard somebody on the other side of the table cough. I heard a couple of people move in their chairs. I think somebody came in the room while we were in the midst of that quiet." And then I asked them, "How long do you think that silence was?" And they gave various guesses and everything, and I said, "It was a minute and a half." And they all said, "No, that wasn't a minute and a half. It was like 5 minutes." And one lady even gave me the jaundiced eye. She said, "Are you sure that was..." "I'm a preacher, of course I'm sure. Would I lie to you? That was a minute and a half." And it's amazing how long time seems when we are called or when we have to or when we make ourselves be quiet. Again, I say the most important rule for being rooted in Christ is to be able to do on a regular basis what God commands in the psalm, "Be still and know that I'm God." I have a sermon back in my office by John Killinger. John Killinger was a seminary professor, a pastor. And John Killinger, the sermon was called "Finding God in a Busy World." I have it on a little cassette tape back there. We've been around a while. And I want to read to you two paragraphs from his sermon. He said, "I was in Brooklyn Heights some months ago to visit the church where one of the great congregational ministers once preached, the great Henry Ward Beecher. And in the evening, I walked with one of my hosts along the promenade that overlooks Manhattan. I never realized there was such a wonderful place in Brooklyn Heights to see Manhattan. At night, the whole island of Manhattan is lit up like a great tiara of jewels. You can sit there and just watch the ships coming in and going out. You can look at the panorama of lights and be amazed at the beauty of the city. And as we walked along the promenade, my hostess talked about her life when she had arrived here several years before. Her husband had left her. She was having difficulties with her only child, a daughter. She had come to this very place at night thinking that she could not go on. She hadn't wanted to take her life, but she didn't know how she could go on in the pain and agony she was feeling. She said she sat on one of those benches, and she pointed to the bench, and she looked across the bay at the city. She stared out at Liberty Island in the distance. She watched the tugboats as they moved in and out of the bay. She sat and she sat. And the longer she sat, she said, the more her life seemed to be invested with the kind of quietness that came over her like a spirit. Deep down, she began to feel peaceful again. She somehow felt that God was very near to her, as if she could almost reach out and touch God. And better yet, she said she felt like she didn't need to reach out and touch God, that God was touching her. She felt at peace, complete, and healed as she sat there that evening, and it became a turning point in her life. And she said, since then, whenever I feel under pressure at my job or from my personal problems, I come down here to this very place and I sit on this bench. I'm quiet. I feel it all over again. And everything is all right. Everything is all right. Be still. And know that I'm God. This week, I invite you to find that bench. That place for you. And I would say that it needs to be intentional, because if it's not intentional, it doesn't change us. It doesn't become a part of our daily discipline and habit. But find that place where the peace of God, the presence of God is real. Not that you're able to reach out and touch Him, but that God is reaching out and touching you. And when you find that place, listen to your breathing. Pay attention to your breathing. Be quiet. Listen to all that is around you. Open your ears. Listen for God. Find your bench this week. Let's pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for the miracle of language that allows us to reach across barriers and actually communicate with another. And we're also grateful for silence. For a time when we can be. And when we are still, in that time and in that place, we can know the most important thing there is to know, that you are God. Lead us to those times and those places this week. We pray in Jesus' name.